Ooh. There's an answer back. Thanks. Okay, well let's read the book of Jonah, and we'll look at that. Is it a true story as part of what we're covering? So interesting, you should bring it up. Can a man get swallowed by a fish or a whale? Okay, let's read from verse 1. Just put my glasses on. Just getting used to glasses. I need bifocals, I think. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, and lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Then the men who were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you so that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea." Doesn't sound like a very good option, does it really? "Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." And they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried," which is like another word for the place of the dead, or it can mean hell. "I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and all your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, 'I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, nor let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And so it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." He's a sorry old soul, isn't he, Jonah? Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not have pity on Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Okay, so I'm going to bring out some points from this passage for us. But first, the first thing I'm going to look at is the historicity of the book of Jonah. You know, it is a book in the Bible that people find it hard to believe, and they say, is it just made up? Is it just a fairy tale story? Did it really happen? Well, I believe it did actually physically happen, and the Bible speaks the truth when we read about even some of the weird things that take place in the Bible. I don't think it's fairy stories that are made up. And the first reason why I say that is because we find Jonah not only here in the book of Jonah, we also find him in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14 and verse 25. So Jonah was a historical figure, and he prophesied around the time of one of the kings of Israel and Judah. And he actually spoke about the boundaries of Israel being extended, of God's people being extended. So he brought good news, really. And probably he was used to bringing good news, and suddenly now he's got to go and face the enemy who are attacking Israel and killing people all around the place, a great empire, and he didn't want to go. So he was a historical figure. He's actually recorded in a certain period of time. So he's not just a fable that's been made up. And the second part is this, that Jesus talked about Jonah as a historical event. He didn't say it was a fable. He actually spoke about it as if it actually happened, about Jonah being swallowed by the fish. Jesus mentions that in Matthew 12, 38 to 41, Matthew 16, verse 4 and verse 17, and Luke 11, verse 29 to 32. And what Jesus says, really, is that what happened to Jonah as he was in the belly of this fish 3 days and three nights, he said, that's picture, if you like, of what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be dead for that period of time, and I'm going to be resurrected. Now, it was a miracle, let's be honest. It wasn't just a physical thing that was going on. It was a miracle that Jonah was able to be alive in the belly of a fish. I don't know how he got the oxygen. I don't know how it worked. But what I do know is God created the heavens and the earth. God does supernatural signs. God does miracles. God can turn water into wine. He can keep Jonah alive in the belly of a fish. So it might not make any logical sense when we analyze all the details. I know people have tried to prove that there's enough oxygen in it. There might be enough oxygen in a sperm whale. I don't know. I wouldn't want to try it out, would you, really, to test that one out. But also, there's been various stories that have gone on the grapevine about people who have survived being swallowed by fish and stuff. The most famous is a guy called James Bartley. And I think I've actually shared this in a sermon before now in the past as a possible story. But I think it's actually an urban myth. I think if you look on the internet, you can actually do a bit of research into this story. The story goes that there was basically this guy on a whaling vessel, and I think one of the whales managed to pull the vessel into the sea, and one of the guys that was on board, James Bartley, was swallowed by this whale. But later, a whale was captured and cut open, and he was inside, and he was in a bit of a coma, but he managed to be resuscitated, and he was a bit mad for the first period of time, but eventually he went back to normal. But he just was bleached with all the stomach juices of the whale. Now, I don't know if you've heard that story, but I've heard it before, and I've read about it. But I think it's probably made up. But it's one of these stories we like to think, yes, that proves it. It is possible. But let me just say this. We don't have to find proof that it's possible. A bit like the 10 plagues in the land of Egypt. I remember watching a documentary, and they were trying to analyze each plague and trying to work out, is this possible? Oh, yes, it's possible, because there's a certain type of plankton or fish or something or bacteria in the River Nile, and it can look like it turns red at certain times of year. Or, you know, they come up with all these different theories because people generally don't believe the supernatural. They don't believe the miraculous. But we believe in a supernatural God who can do incredible things. We believe that one day he's going to physically raise us from the dead. As we've talked about this morning, we're going to be like the risen Jesus. We're going to resemble him. We're not going to look exactly like him in terms of he's going to look different to us, but the qualities that he has in his resurrected body, we're going to have those qualities. That's a miracle. So we believe in a God who does miracles, and the sign of Jonah was such an amazing, miraculous sign that it caused a whole empire to repent. They were so gobsmacked when they saw Jonah alive from the belly of a fish. I don't know what he smelt like, but it probably wasn't very good. And I think probably if he'd turned up on my doorstep, I'd repent pretty fast, get my life sorted with God. We also know that the place where he was sent to preach against, Nineveh, was a real place. We know that it's been found by Sir Henry Austin Layard, in 1845. It was dug up. It was actually lost for many, many hundreds of years. They didn't know where Nineveh was. Was it really a place? The Bible mentions it. Was it really a place? Well, he dug it up. And you can go to the British Museum today up in London, and you can see many of the amazing sculptures that were around the palaces of the kings in Nineveh in the British Museum today. So that was a real historical place. And they found up to 100,000 tablets recording the history of places like Nineveh. I think there was another place that they excavated which had 100,000 tablets that was close to Nineveh. So incredible history there. This is a historical occurrence. What was the fish? We don't know. It could have been a sperm whale. Certainly a sperm whale can swallow a man whole. But also, equally, apparently the great white shark can swallow a person whole. I hate the look of those sharks when they're biting. Have they got another layer of eyelids or something that comes down when they're about to bite? It's horrible, isn't it? They're coming out and their eyes go white and they go, ooh, yucky yuck. Dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun So yeah, it was an event I believe actually happened, but I don't know what fish it was. The Bible just says a fish. It could mean whale. It could mean an actual fish. We just don't know exactly what it was. But what we do know is God did something pretty awesome, pretty miraculous, and Jonah lived to tell the tale. So I'm going to bring some points out of his life. First point is this. Jonah needed such great courage in order to fulfill what God had said. If you can go to the first slide, please, Dav. Okay, there's the Assyrians. That's actually taken from an Assyrian sculpture. It's some Assyrians flaying their prisoners alive. They're cutting off people's heads. So what they would do, they were well known for doing cruel acts when they captured their opponents. They would impale people on poles. They would take their skin off. They would stretch their skin over walls. Horrific. All the sort of things you hear in war crimes and stuff going on, that's what they did. So they spread fear wherever they went. They would take people's heads off, put them on poles and make like totem poles out of people. So they did some pretty yucky things. Now just imagine that God was calling you to go to Nineveh and today and preach against them. Would you want to go? I wouldn't want to go. I really would not want to go to that place and tell them, okay, stop doing the bad things that you're doing. Stop doing these atrocities because God doesn't like it. But God calls us to overcome our fears in order to be obedient to him. I remember when I first started preaching, I used to get so nervous about holding a microphone and speaking publicly. I used to be physically sick and not sleep the night before. And I've overcome that to a certain degree. I still get a bit nervous now, but nowhere near as nervous as I used to. And the thought of like doing a school assembly with all lots of kids, hundreds of kids in front of you, very, very fearful. I never thought I ever would have had the courage to do that. But let me tell you, it's amazing what God can have us doing. Things that we never dreamed we'd ever have the courage to do, God can give us that courage to face our fears. And that's exactly what Jonah needed in order to go to Nineveh. As I said, they were a pretty nasty bunch of people, and he had to face his fears in order to be obedient to God. I wonder if anyone would like to face their fears this morning. I've bought something in a bag that... is anyone, any of the young people here, willing to put their hand into the bag and feel what's in the bag and pull it out? Who's going to be bold enough? You'll do it, will you, Lauren? Come on, let's give a round of applause to Lauren. Come on. You're not scared of creepy crawlies or anything, are you? Okay, just you're not allowed to look, just put your hand in.
Oh, funny.
There is. Can you feel it? There you go. There. Give a round of applause. It's some money. There you have it. So that's the unknown. Let's be honest. We're usually scared of the unknown, aren't we? If we don't know how a situation's going to go, we don't know what's going to happen, we think the worst. what we don't know about scares us more than anything. And going to face that load of Assyrians is what you wouldn't know what would happen to you that would scare you the most. But God calls us to put our fears into perspective of his great love for us. The fact that he's going to lead us. Okay, we might have to go through some tough times in life, but God will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll always be with us. And we saw it in the story of Jonah, how God was amazingly with him, even through the most horrendous situations. God gave him the courage to do what was right. In the book of Joshua, Joshua was the guy who had to take over from Moses. And you know how amazing Moses was? Well, Moses was very humble, actually, as a person. But God did amazing things through him. Imagine you were taken over from Moses. Think about all the miracles that happened through Moses. And suddenly it's you leading the people of Israel. Ooh. Well, again and again, in fact, three times, God spoke to Joshua and he says, Moses is dead. Be strong and very courageous because you've got to lead the people. And I believe God will say the same thing to you and to me today. Be strong and courageous. What is your Assyria? What is your Nineveh that you've got to face? Maybe there's something in your mind you think, oh, I know if I'm really obedient to God, if I truly am going to be obedient to him, I've got to overcome this fear in my life of whatever. fill in the blank. God, guys, that's one of mine, actually. Don't tell anyone. The young people were trying to get me to go climbing yesterday. I didn't do it. I've done it before, though. I've overcome that fear. Tick that box. Yeah, I think there's still a bit of fear there that I can still overcome, actually. But I did go caving, and I managed to get through. I managed to get stuck in a very tight squeeze in a cave yesterday. Oh, and Rhys did as well, didn't you, mate? There was a man-made cave, and I was there watching Rhys coming out, and he looked a bit pale as he's coming out, and he looked a bit sort of shaken up a bit, really. And he said, "Yeah, it was. It wasn't too bad. You had to go on your hands and knees for most of it, and you got a bit wet as well. But the last bit was I don't know how to explain it. You had to get your whole body around this bend." But there was a bit that I had to, my belly was the worst bit. I literally had to breathe in and go, and then go, in order to squeeze round. And if you don't like tight spaces, it really wasn't the place to be. So it was a bit scary, wasn't it, for those of us who did it. I wonder what your fear is in order to really be obedient to God. You know, that was something that we can overcome for ourselves. But let's be honest, for most of us, we can be a bit fearful of maybe telling others about Jesus, sharing our faith, because we think, oh, I don't want to be seen as being weird or different to the rest of the crowd. And that is a fear that's common to Christians that we need to overcome. If we're really going to be fulfilling everything that God wants us to fulfill in our lives, that's a biggie that we just need to keep in its place, keep in perspective, and actually think, well, no, God's with me. Even if someone rejects me, that may be because God's speaking to them and they're kicking against it, you know. Let's keep sharing the love of God with people. Let's not be fearful and allow fear to stop us from doing the right thing. Let's look at Jesus. Think about how much courage he needed to face Pontius Pilate, to face Herod. But he did it because the greater scheme of being obedient to God the Father. And God will have us doing things that maybe we thought we would never be able to do. But in his boldness and his strength, he'll enable us to do them. So that's the first thing. Courage, Jonah needed. Second thing, he needed to sacrifice. Here we've got a lovely map. I don't know what you're thinking about for your holidays, where you're thinking of going. But for Jonah, Tarshish there is around about Spain. And just over here is Nineveh. That's Assyria. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, and that was a vast empire, and they were taking over other nations and doing some nasty stuff. Gath Hepha is where Jonah is from. It's not too far from Nazareth. It's that sort of area. Joppa was where he got on board the boat. So he should have been going from here up to here, but instead he went the complete opposite direction. All the way up to here. That's where he was headed. He was headed for holidays in Spain. Go to Nineveh, no thanks. I think I'd rather go on holiday, thanks. Packs his bag and he goes in the opposite direction. Who can blame him? I can't blame him. But in order to be obedient to what God wants, at times we're going to have to put our creature comforts to one side and make a sacrifice. And Jonah knew that in order to do the word of God, the sacrifice for him was go in the direction that God was saying. Don't go in the opposite direction on holiday in Spain. I'm not saying holiday is wrong. don't cancel your holidays, please. God wants us to rest and to be refreshed. But I'm just talking in generalities. At some point, when we've got the decision of obey God or indulge ourselves, we're going to have that decision somewhere along the line. And it might be spend time with God or watch a TV program. It might be pray for a friend to come to know God or play a computer game, you know, or go on Facebook. It might be that option, you know. It's should I carry on indulging my creature comforts or should I actually cut out some time here to do what God is saying? Sacrifice. If we really want to be fulfilling our destiny in God, he's going to call us, just as he called Jonah, to make sacrifices in our lives. Think about Jonah. He was too quick to even throw his life away, wasn't he? He was a bit of a drama queen, I think. Do you know what I mean? What must me do to make the sea grow calm? Oh, chuck me overboard. It seems like he's being sacrificial by saying that, but really he's not. He's doing the opposite. He's not prepared to sacrifice his plans to do what God wants. He'd rather die than change his plans, you know. Just kill me. And when he does go to Nineveh, he wants God to do a certain thing. He wants God to destroy all the Assyrians, and God doesn't do that. And he overreacts again. Oh, take away my life, you know. It's not that he's wanting to sacrifice, but that is the lesson that God's trying to teach him, is that he has to be willing to sacrifice. And maybe sometimes we can overreact when God asks us to do something. And say, oh, well, stuff it then. I won't do anything, you know. If I can't have my own way, my own selfish way, then I won't do anything. I'm just going to go and sulk. And that's what we see Jonah doing. I wonder how much he reflects our lives when we don't get our own way. And that fat lip comes out. We can't help it. It just juts out. At the youth gathering yesterday, I was there watching the trampolining, and someone wanted to jump the queue, and I said, no, you've got to go to the back of the queue. And straight away, the bottom lip jutted out. In every culture on earth, that bottom lip juts out. It's something we all have in common. No matter what language we speak, since we don't get our own way, that bottom lip will jut out. Doesn't matter what age we are, it'll still happen. From a young kid to someone that's old, don't get our own way, their bottom lip comes out. And that's what he was struggling with. God shaking up his comfort zones and bring him into destiny. Jesus had to make sacrifices for us. In order for our salvation, you think Jesus had to leave the riches of heaven, the glory of heaven. It must have been pretty nice up in glory. And then he suddenly decides, no, I'm going to leave all this behind. I'm going to be born in a freezing cold stable, stinking with the smell of the animals, the manure. Ooh, must have stank in there. And the life that he led with a poor family, and then he lived a life of poverty. Didn't really have any possessions to speak of apart from the clothes that he had on his own back when he died. And he died naked, even those he lost. He threw everything away. He made huge sacrifices for our salvation. And as we look at that, we think, well, Lord, in what way can I lay down maybe some of my own agendas in order to be obedient to what you've called me to, and in order for the gospel to reach many more people? So sacrifice is the second thing. And then the last thing that Jonah had to do, he had to learn to love in the way that God loves. There he is, sat outside Nineveh, great big city, capital of Assyria, and he's hoping that God's going to strike him dead. And he's made a little shelter for himself, and it's just perfect because it's really hot, and suddenly there's this gourd, or people think it might have been a castor oil plant or something like that, that suddenly appears over the top of him. It just grows or moves, or it's there. It's really, really convenient, and he thinks, yeah, this is ideal. And then the next day, it gets eaten, and he's just really, really fed up, miserable. He's more concerned about the plant than he is about the people, and that's the lesson of Jonah. He's more concerned about the minutiae of something which is irrelevant than about real human beings. And I wonder, in our lives, how concerned we are about the little things that affect us and are feeling comfortable, more so than the fact that maybe people don't know the Lord. There's an eternity awaiting each one of us, heaven or hell. How concerned, really, are we as Christians about those around us that don't know the Lord? Where are our priorities? Sometimes an evangelist can get a hard time because they're obsessed with seeing people, numbers, more people coming to know the Lord. And you think, well, why are you so obsessed with that? Is it all about your ego sort of thing? And we can think that, but the opposite is true, really, when you think about it, that we've got to have a concern about people's destinies. And if we have no concern, if we're there as Christians and we're so happy Just as Jonah was happy, he was saying, salvation is from the Lord. That's what he said from the belly of the fish. He was thanking God, yeah, salvation is from you. You've saved me. You've rescued me. He had the revelation of it then, but then he lost it again as soon as he got to Nineveh. And I wonder sometimes if we're so happy that God saved us. We're thanking him just as Jonah was. We're grateful for the Lord's salvation. Yes, I will give my thank offerings to the Lord. And yet as soon as he asks us to share what we've got with someone else, we just can't be bothered. We'd rather do something else. Oh, I'm more concerned about this and that. And God is saying, come on. These are the really important things that matter. And Jonah gets a rebuke from God. He says, you've been so worried about this plant, but shouldn't I have been concerned and had pity on Nineveh, that great city? This is verse 11 of chapter 4. That great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between the right hand and the left. That means, it's a Hebrew way of saying, they don't know the difference between right and wrong. They're doing wrong things, but they don't know that they're wrong. They don't know the things that they're doing when they're worshipping idols that God doesn't like, because they've not had your upbringing. They've not had your revelation, Jonah. You're blessed. You've had something that they haven't had. Why shouldn't I have compassion on this great city? And I think about the people around us who've never heard of Jesus. They've never heard that there's a Savior. They're struggling with all sorts of issues in their lives, of addictions, of worry, anxieties, of condemnation, of lack of hope, losing loved ones, and not knowing that there is a Savior in heaven who loves them. There's a plan that they can know, their sins forgiven. They've never heard that story. They've never had the cross understood to them, made explained to them. When I became a Christian, the lady that explained the cross to me said, well, basically, Jesus died on the cross. He took the blame for the things that you've done wrong. And I understood it straight away. And I was really angry because I thought, why hasn't anyone ever told me this before? This is really important news. And I thought in my own mind, I thought, I'm going to tell as many people as I can about this and explain why Jesus died on the cross. They may accept it, they may not. But at least I've told them and they've been given the chance. But somewhere along the line, I've become fearful. I've become apathetic. I've become comfortable as a Christian. And I haven't got that same zeal that I had at that point in time, if I'm honest. And I want to recover that. I want to get back to that place of, come on, let's tell people about Jesus. Let's explain the cross. I get it once in a while, and I explain more, you know, every once in a while. But I want it to be more and more in my life. I'm being honest with you this morning. Are you the same? Have you got a bit comfortable maybe in all the creature comforts of being a Christian and having your sins forgiven? And there was a picture that someone had, and it was a picture of all these Christians on the edge of a cliff partying and having a picnic. And there was all these people like lemmings walking off the edge of a cliff down to their doom, which was hell. And everyone was there just partying and not warning the people. We need to let people know there is a God who loves them, that heaven and hell are real. We need to explain what Jesus has done for them. And then they've got the choice then to make that decision. And that's really what the story of Jonah is all about. It's about the people of God hearing what God is saying and being obedient to it and fulfilling their destiny. He did fulfill his destiny eventually, and God used him to save that great city. There was another prophet later on, Nahum, who was actually called to prophesy doom again against Nineveh. Because although they repented at this occasion, surprisingly, later on they refused to repent. And that's why Nineveh ended up being a city that was covered in sand and lost for many years. But on this occasion they did repent. And we need to give people the options. We've got this outreach coming up next week. And that's why I wanted to speak on evangelism this morning. Because I wanted to encourage you, if you're available on Saturday, 1:30, come along to Tabor and be involved in evangelism. Now, you may have never done any evangelism before. It's not, you know, it might sound a bit scary, but there's so many different ways of doing evangelism. Just giving someone a a flyer about this event. That's evangelism. Or even just going around praying, prayer walking the streets is partly evangelism, because someone might become a Christian from that. Speaking and telling people your story is part of evangelism. You know, there's so many different ways to share the Lord with people. And some people are very good explaining all the mysteries of the Bible. It's called apologetics, when you give a reason why this is true. Some people love that style of evangelism. Some people love to serve. They love to wash someone's car, do an act of love, an act of mercy. That's servant evangelism. There's all different ways of doing it. Some people love to go around praying for the sick and seeing healings happening and stuff like that. We can do a bit of everything, do you know what I mean? But I just want to encourage each one of us, find a way of sharing the faith and doing that more and more. Find a way that works for you to get that message out there. Let's be creative in the way that we share Jesus. Maybe friendship evangelism is one of the easiest ways. It's where we've got friends and we don't keep the truth from our friends. We're honest with them and say, listen, this is what I do. This is what I believe. What do you believe? And we just initiate that conversation rather than hiding it and being ashamed of the Lord. So my prayer, my heart is that each one of us more and more would share what God has put within us, the good news that we understand, and not do a Jonah and run the opposite direction, but actually more and more utilize that faith that he's given to us. Let's pray, shall we, guys? And then I just want to finish with us celebrating the communion and what Jesus has done. And maybe the children can come back and join us if they've finished. If you can let them. If they're in the middle of something, they will do it without them. Yes, please.